have as a church, our mission statement, if you will. It is threefold because it is gospel. We have love God as the first one, because Jesus said that that was and is the first commandment. And of course, it's part of much more. The love God, love people, and love the world, and our logo reflecting that threefold commitment. But today we focus on loving people, because loving people is how we demonstrate that we love God. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew 22, verses 33 through 40. You remember that we were in Deuteronomy 6 last week, where we first encounter the command to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. This is where Jesus quotes it and then extends. When the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, saying, "Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." In other words, the entire revelation of God hangs on these two commandments: love God, love people. Let's pray. Lord, help us to once again remind ourselves of who we are because of who you are. Because that's the only identity that is legitimate for us to have. If we are the body of Christ, if we are the people of God, if we are the church, then who we are needs to be a reflection of who you are. What we are needs to be a reflection of what you are. Others should see Jesus in us, and we should see the face of God in everyone we meet. And seeing that, we should love them. Show us your way. In Jesus' name, amen. The Bible says that love is God's defining characteristic, and therefore it must be the foundation of any relationship that we have with him. As the Apostle John pointed out in 1 John 4, and we're going to come back there at the end, by the way, we love him because he first loved us. He started it. We respond to it. And we are called to emulate the love of God, to show it forth. As Paul wrote to the Ephesians, "Therefore be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us." The characteristic of our walk should be love, the love of God, but also loving what God loves, loving who God loves. And that takes us to the second part of who we are as a church. We don't just love God, we love people. And what are the defining characteristics of God's love? Just to review very briefly something we covered last week. God's love is unconditional. He doesn't love us because anything. He just loves us, period. God's love is unbounded. You cannot outrun the love of God. You cannot outdistance the love of God. You can't do anything to make God stop loving you, and you can't do anything to make God love you more, because God's love is unbounded. And thirdly, God's love is outreaching. The only reason you know of the love of God is because he reached out to you. We can't reach him, but he can reach us. And God's love is outreaching. So our love needs to be the same. And the second commandment flows naturally out of the first commandment. As Jesus shows, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And once again, Jesus is not making up something original. He's quoting from Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 19. To sort of set the whole love your neighbor as yourself thing in its original context, let me read that for you a little bit, starting with verse 13 of Leviticus 19. And notice the repeated refrain, I am the Lord. Watch it show up time and time again. The Lord is speaking to his people, giving them the law. And he says, you shall not cheat your neighbor nor rob him. The wages of him who's hired shall not remain with you all night until morning. You shall not curse the deaf nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall fear your God because I am the Lord. You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor nor honor the person of the mighty. In righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. You shall not go out as a talebearer among your people, nor shall you take a stand against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, there's a fly in the ointment for some of us in that, and that is we don't love ourselves very much. That's another sermon. Okay? Just let me give you the capsule summary right there. If that's a problem that you struggle with, if you look in the mirror and you go, ew. If you look in the mirror and go, I wish I was anybody else. If you look in the mirror and you find more to dislike than you find to like. And you have a hard time loving yourself. If that is you, let me just share with you that God, who is the authority on who's worth loving, loves you. God loves you. He loved you so much that he sent his son to die for your sins so that you would not have to bear the price of them. He loves you so much that he is reaching out to you in love, and he wants to take hold of your life and change the things that are not good and not lovely about you until you have become someone who looks just like Jesus. So if you don't love yourself and you look in the mirror and you go, yuck, how would you feel if you looked in the mirror and you saw Jesus? Well, that's God's plan for you. Love yourself and believe in God's love for you. Because until you can latch on to that you are worthy of love, you cannot love anybody else. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, Luke, when he records this interaction of Jesus with some people who are testing him, records that a follow-up question then gets asked. Well, who's my neighbor? And Jesus responds with a parable, one that you all know. And let me just read that to you real quick. Because this whole thing, just like every aspect of our mission statement, is so solidly founded in the Word that we could just really stand here and read Scripture to demonstrate it. Luke chapter 10, starting with verse 30. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, that's 2 days' wages, and gave them to the innkeeper and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come back again, I will repay you. That's the story that Jesus told. Jesus takes this story and turns his audience's expectations on their heads. Because the man going down from Jerusalem is a Jew. He's probably coming from Jerusalem having worshiped in the house of the Lord. He's a good man by implication. Now the thieves who attacked him, they were probably Jewish too, because that was the predominant people group in and around Jerusalem. You know, it's just like you and me. We are most likely to be robbed or mugged or otherwise hurt or attacked by a fellow American than we are by any other people group. Far and away. But they're thieves. They've come to hurt and to destroy and to leave for dead. They are not obeying the law of love thy neighbor. They want to kill their neighbor, attack their neighbor, hurt their neighbor, rob their neighbor. But then Jesus has a priest walk down the road. The man's laying there naked, bleeding, in the middle of the road. Or perhaps he's been pushed off to the side, but he's where he can be easily seen. And a priest comes down the road, and everybody who's listening to the story goes, oh, everything's going to be all right. Now, this is a priest. This is a man of God. This is a person who knows the right thing to do. And so this poor man has been saved. But no, the priest walks down the road and he looks and says, you know, poor guy, but I've got a problem. I'm a priest, and if I touch a corpse, I'll be unclean for days or weeks, and I won't be able to perform my function at the temple. I can't do anything for this person because if he's dead and I touch him, that's bad for me. And besides, a common tactic back then was to leave a victim on the road. And when you went over and knelt down and were in a defenseless position, the robbers who are hiding out in the bushes will get another person. Bait, if you will. So the priest passes by. No luck for the injured man. But then a Levite comes. And the Levites, you know, they are the tribe that forms the musicians and the gatekeepers and the guardians and the maintainers of the temple. You know, those music people, they've got real tender hearts, and they relate to people, and they hurt when other people hurt and all that stuff. So surely this Levite is going to come, and he's going to help. And the Levite actually does more than the priest does. The priest just glanced and then kept on going a little bit faster. The Levite stops and looks. He pauses. But then he keeps going. Maybe he's concerned about being attacked as well. Maybe he's got some place he's got to go. Maybe he's got a song he's got to write or some administrative stuff he's got to do. But he doesn't have time for this man, bleeding and naked on the road. And then comes a Samaritan, and you can hear the people just go, oh, he's done for now. Because you see, the Samaritans and the Jews had hated each other forever. The Jews hated the Samaritans so much that when they needed to go from where they were to someplace else, and if they had to go through Samaritan territory, they would not go through, they would go around. They felt defiled by walking on the dirt that Samaritans walked on. There was no love lost between those two groups of people. The Samaritans were the descendants of the people who had been left behind in the Babylonian exile. Left to their own devices. All of the leadership had been taken away. All of the priests had been taken away. All of the spiritual guides had been taken away. And they just had to do the best they could. And they intermarried with some of the non-Jewish people in the area. And when the others came back from the exile, they said, "Oh, you're terrible people. You have not been worshiping God properly, and you have intermarried with people who are not of the faith, and so we cast you out. We considered you to be half-breeds, subhuman even. You have let God down, and God probably hates you, and we don't want to be anywhere near you." No love lost, for sure. This Samaritan will probably finish the job that the robbers began. If he goes and finds out that this man's still breathing, he's probably going to take a stick from the saddle of his animal and beat him till he's gone. But that's not what happens. It's a twist. It's a surprise. It's something unexpected. Because the Samaritan is moved with compassion. And he performs first aid. And he lifts the man up on his own animal and conveys him to an inn. They didn't have hospitals back then. And he pays the innkeeper in advance to take care of the injured man. Gives him 2 days' worth of wages. And then further promises that if there's any other expense, when I come back through here, I will cover every expense that you incur. And then Jesus gently asks the questioner, "Which of these was a neighbor to the man?" And the questioner is a Jew who hates Samaritans. He hates Samaritans so much that he cannot drag himself to say the Samaritan was the neighbor. Go back and check. Luke records the man says, "The one who helped him." The one who helped him. That's who the neighbor was. The one who showed mercy. And then Jesus says, "Now you go and do the same thing. You go be like a Samaritan. You go do what the Samaritan did, because the Samaritan was doing what God commands. It's not enough just to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and all your mind. It's not enough just to love God. Because if you love God truly, you have to love the ones that God loves. You have to love your neighbor. It's not an option. It's a command." We think of our neighbor as someone who's like us. We think of our neighbor as someone we know. We think of our neighbor as someone nearby. We think of our neighbor as someone who is easy to love. But that's not always the case. Jesus says in the parable that your neighbor is every other human being on the planet. Someone quite different from you. Someone maybe that you've never met. Someone who does not speak your language or come from your culture. Someone who lives in another country, perhaps, or maybe someone who lives very nearby. But someone who is other. It's all over a commentary in the news today that we have become a tribal society in America. We hang with the people that are like us, that have our views and have our likes and have our dislikes. And we want to have nothing to do with people who are different from us. Well, that is just one of many ways that our society today is contrary to the Word of God. Our tribe is humanity. Our people is the people that God loves. The saved and the unsaved. The nice and the nasty. The good and the bad. The people who have their act together and the people who are anything but. Our neighbor may very well be someone that's very hard to love. But unless they have somehow gone outside the love of God, we are compelled to love them. This is the neighbor we are to love. This is what love people means. The problem, though, is you and I don't naturally love people that way. Or maybe you do, and you're just a superior person to me. But I tend to love people who love me. Don't you? I tend to love people who are like me. I tend to love people who like the things I like. I tend to love people who don't confuse me or upset me or get in my face or get in my way. Those are the people that's easy to like. We don't naturally like people who are different from us, much less love them. But see, there's a solution to this problem. A solution that applies to every single one of us, one that works in every one of our lives. If you love God, if you are His, then that love indwells you and empowers you. And you love not with your love, but with God's love. And how does God love us? Unconditionally, without boundaries, and with an outreaching love. That's how we are to love others. Unconditionally, not I love you if you do these things, not I love you because you are this way, but I just love you. And people might ask, well, why do you love me? And you can say, because God does. That's my criteria. As a believer in Jesus Christ, as His follower, as a person indwelt by His Spirit, my criteria is I love you if God loves you. And I have yet to find a person that God does not love. That love has no fences, no boundaries. You can't cross a line and go outside of that love. And that love reaches out. You know, there's all kinds of people in the world, but you can break any group down into two. The ins and the outs, the goods and the bads, the smelly and the nice ones, you know, whatever it may be. And one of those divisions is introvert and extrovert. You know, some of you guys never met a stranger. You remind me of puppies just wagging your tail and running up and saying hi to everybody, you know. Don't you love puppies? If only they didn't grow up into dogs. Some of you all are like that. You're just so friendly. You're so outgoing, and God has blessed you 10 times over with the gift of hospitality. You never met a stranger. That's not me. My natural inclination is to be an introvert, is to just kind of, I'm happy by myself. I'm happy not having to reach out and touch. And there was a time in my life when that was totally me. You couldn't drag me into a public situation. I didn't want any part of it. But I've been changed. because that's not who God is. God is outreaching. God is expanding his circle all the time. And that's who we're called to be. Have you ever been to a church, visited a church, and nobody said hello or talked to you or greeted you? I have. I hope that's never us, because that is never God. If that's ever happened to any of you, especially who are our guests, please let me have the honor of getting on my knees before you and apologizing on behalf of every single member of this church, because that's not who we're supposed to be. Someone sent an encouraging message to us on the Facebook page the other day. I'm still allergic to Facebook, and I haven't been on it much, but Matthew told me about it, so I went and looked, and sure enough, there it was. This person who said that they had been invited to our church, and the love and the welcome that radiated from the person who did the inviting just made a huge impression. And this person couldn't wait to come and see if it was for real or not, see if it was more than just that one person. And I don't know if that person's here today, but if you're here, I hope you found that it was true. Hope you didn't catch us on a bad day. Because this is who we've committed to be. People who love God, but then show that we love God by loving the people that God loves. No matter what our natural inclination may be, we are now supernatural. Anybody ever wanted to be a superhero and have powers? Read minds or shoot flames out of your fingertips or fly without the benefit of an airplane, or, you know, what would your favorite thing be? Jump off a cliff and just bounce when you got to the bottom? You, if you belong to God in Jesus Christ, you have a superhuman power to love people. And all you have to do is exercise it. All you have to do is let it out. All you have to do is just let God flow through you and love people. Because that's what they need. That's why that song wouldn't go away in my head. Some people are just broken people. But didn't anybody tell them? Doesn't anybody see? Doesn't anybody love them? Like God loves you and me? Because that's what they need. Perhaps the person who learned the lesson of love most powerfully in the New Testament was the Apostle John. You know, he and his brother James were nicknamed by Jesus the Sons of Thunder. Now, you can just guess where that nickname came from. And it wasn't from them being all sweet and loving and, you know, puppy. It wasn't because they were puppies. I've never seen a puppy in my life under Son of Thunder. No, they were a handful. They were the guys who, when Jesus got insulted by a particular town they were going through, said, "Lord, why don't you just call down fire upon them now that we're out of here? Let's just watch it, Sodom and Gomorrah all over again." That's the Sons of Thunder. It's hard to believe that as an old man writing a letter to one of the churches that looks to him, that former Son of Thunder writes like this. This is back to 1 John 4 again, starting with verse 7. Beloved, two things John called his people. He either called them beloved or my little children. I wonder where the Son of Thunder went. Beloved, let us love one another, For love is of God, and everyone who loves, who really loves, is born of God and knows God. And he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the covering for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, and doesn't that remind you of John 3:16? Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. In other words, the world will see God through us. By this we know we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as the Savior of the world. And whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and we have believed that the love of God is real, that he has for us. God is love. He repeats himself. And he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness on the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. Is that a descriptor of you and me? Just like Jesus? There's no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. And if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we also have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. There's no way out. There's no emergency exit. There's no exceptions for those of us who are just ornery and cranky. He who loves God must love people. Is that who you are? Is that who I am? When we look in the mirror, do we say, there's somebody who loves the people that God loves? Let's pray.